Well, good evening. Good to be here tonight and see your smiling faces. And we're having a good time at Newburgh. Just to bring a report about that. The church is very healthy for a church that's 5 weeks old. And we went out, about 13 of us on the streets on Saturday, and got a lot of contacts. And three got saved out there on the streets, which is a good effort from people. Most of them hadn't been out before. A few of them had, but most of them hadn't been. And so we'll be out there again next Saturday. And so we really want to make inroads. And the presence of God is very, very powerful there, especially this morning. It's like being in heaven for a few minutes. And good anointing in here. You obviously broke through something last night, even though you're probably praying downstairs, I think you were. You must have filled it up through here because there's a felt. I mean, there's always a good presence here because it's been built up over many years, and especially in a revival spirit the last 8 months. But I walked in here tonight, I thought, it's a pretty good atmosphere, and one that I can work with. So that's great, and it's good to be here. Not really a guest, am I? Feels like it's just here, there, boom, boom. I'm in Kingston now, boom. Right, here we go. And I got a good word tonight. The power of God's going to hit this place tonight. Oh, it is. I can feel it. It's pretty strong. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of it. And we thank you, Lord, that my tongue will be like a ready rider tonight, Lord Jesus. That it'll. I want you to pin people to their seats in their spirit tonight with the authority and power of God. I want you to really heal people. There's people that need saving. I want you to do that, Lord. And I just place a demand on you. This is your gospel. And I'll gladly preach it with faith and do whatever you want. I yield my spirit to you. We put a huge X upon our plan. And we put a big plus upon yours. Whatever you want, God. Whatever you want. I don't care. Just whatever you want. Let us all go out blessed in Jesus tonight. I thank you for that. All right, Judges chapter 11. Well, while you're turning to Judges 11, I just want to zip over to 1 Corinthians 1. You can put your thumb in Judges. What did I say? Judges 11. But I'm just going to start off with 1 Corinthians 13. That's in context with what we're going to be talking about in Judges there. But it says here in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise," there's a few, but not many, "by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, 'Let him who boasts, let him boast in the Lord.'" If you're going to boast in him, that's really what it's saying. And it's just an encouragement, because I want to talk about tonight that we have greatness inside of us, but it usually comes through in the flesh, pretty frail vessels. You don't have to be mighty. You don't have to be noble. You can be. Maybe some of you are. But the majority of us here know what it's like to go through tough times. We know what it's like to have a bit of a past. We know what it's like just to not feel the most secure of all people. We all have our various problems, but that's good news because we're a candidate for greatness. Because God's got a habit of just taking hold of people like that and making something out of what you feel isn't much at all. And God delights in people like that because usually you'll give everything to him. And here in Judges chapter 11 is the story of Jephthah. I think that's how you pronounce his name. How would you pronounce it, Vaughn? Would you say Jephthah? Jephthah. And it says there in verse 1, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. So I want to start off there. This guy, as we begin to go through his life, and we'll look at 8 different facets of his life, and it won't take long to get through, but you'll find that quite a few of these may be just you. And the whole thing is not to condemn you, but to give you great encouragement that no matter where you're at in your journey with God, no matter what you're facing, no matter where your character level is at in Christ, you are destined for greatness. You are a plan of God for your life is greatness. And you're destined to be a mighty warrior. Now, as we begin to look at this guy's life, you can't believe that he's a mighty warrior. a little bit like Gideon, who was hiding behind a wine press, not wanting to get involved in what was happening because he was scared. And an angel comes up to him, and I think slapped him on the side of the head and said, "Hey, how you doing, you mighty warrior?" And yet there was no sign of mighty warrior in him, a mighty warrior more like it, but he wasn't a mighty warrior, but God saw him that way. And we got to learn to see God's people as he sees them, not how we see them, because we see the faults, because we judge the motives. We look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so here we see Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. Let's go on. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Imagine you've been known for that, written down through the hallways of history, so to speak, in the Bible. It names his dad. He was Gilead. It could have called his mother Mary, the fact she was a prostitute, but God wanted it written this way. Obviously, whoever wrote Judges, you know, God told him to put this. Oh, he was led by God to put this. But it's a strange thing. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. What a great way to be introduced to life. What a great way to grow up. Say, yeah, my mum was a prostitute, you know. But what had happened is his father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. This tells me the first point, that he was born in shame. And he developed a shameful spirit right from being conceived. He was growing in his mother's womb. As he gave birth, he had shame about his life. And judging by the way he responded in certain situations as he grew up, he definitely had a spirit or an attitude of shame about him. Now, we might have not, our mother may not be a prostitute, hopefully not. If she was, that's okay, in the kingdom of God. But there's a lot of things in life that cause us to have shame. That a spirit of shame or an attitude of shame can get a hold of us, and it tends to distract us and cloud the greatness that God's put in our life as a mighty warrior. But even though he was born in shame, his mother was a prostitute, but he still became a mighty warrior. So even though he had character issues and things in his soul that maybe he didn't get put right for the rest of his life, the Bible doesn't say, but he didn't let it stop him from becoming great. And it doesn't matter what hang-ups you've got in your life, whether you fully recover, because we hear a lot, well, fully recover and then God will use you. No, he'll probably greatly use you as you're recovering, and you may never fully recover till Jesus comes. Hopefully you will, but we may not. We may not get over all of our shame. We may not get over quite a few other things we'll look through here, but that doesn't matter. It matters if we're hiding sin. It matters if we're sweeping under the carpet. But sometimes we just made up of DNA from our mother and father, and we grow up in our life, and sometimes I think, my God, why do I think the way I do sometimes? Where did that come from? Sometimes it's not always the devil. He obviously uses that. Sometimes it's just the way we have been brought up. It's our DNA. And some things have happened to us in our life. He's born in shame, but he still became a mighty warrior. It's interesting how this chapter starts off. But Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. And then it goes to list. Right at the beginning of his life, he was born in shame, the poor guy. Gilead's my father, prostitute mother. Anyway, enough said on that one. And then it goes on to say that Gilead's wife, obviously, as Gilead obviously wasn't faithful to his wife. He slept with a prostitute and got her pregnant. Well, at least he did the right thing and took on Jephthah. Probably the prostitute didn't want him. She's not mentioned again. So he probably felt that right from his mother's womb. But anyway, his father brings him up and his stepmother, obviously. But Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You are not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman." So here are his stepbrothers. Their dad's blood, so to speak, DNA, is flowing through all the family because they had a mother. And I guarantee they knew that his mother, their dad, had slept with a prostitute and got her pregnant. So that was a big no-no, especially in their culture. And so they hated him and they didn't like him and they wanted to get rid of him. And as he was growing up, they were saying, "You're not one of us. All of our father's inheritance you're not having because you've got a different mother." In other words, you've got a prostitute as a mother. So not only did he have shame in his life, now, secondly, he's rejected by his brothers. So now he's got a spirit, an attitude of rejection in his life. because he's been consistently told by brothers who should have loved him, you got a different mother, therefore you're not entitled to nothing. We're getting the lot. I know children can be beasts at the best of times where they treat one another at times. Maybe not your kids, but some of the kids I know can be really horrible to each other. But he's got shame in his life. And on top of that, he's now been rejected by his family. He's got this to contend with. But he is a mighty warrior. You see what I'm saying? He didn't have all these things in his life and then became a mighty warrior. He's grown up by this stage and he's got all the attributes of a great leader and a great warrior. And he's struggling with all these issues in his life. But the Bible says he's a great warrior. And that's what we've got to understand, that every one of you in this building tonight are a great and mighty warrior. You are. Turn to the person next to you and say, I am a great warrior. And you look at that person and say, I don't care what you've been through in your life, you're a great warrior. Because I'm telling you now, if you don't believe that, you're never going to get very far. Because whether you've got shame in your life or whether you felt rejected, whatever, those things will come and bite you. We say bite you in the bum in Australia. It's not very nice to say. But it'll come back and bite you. And we've got to understand that whether it comes back and bites you or not, because God forgets, you may even forget, but people of your past won't. There'll be something to remind you. And then if we let that determine whether we're going to be a great warrior or not, we're going to go 10 steps forward and 5 steps back, then 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. And our life, when we're supposed to be right up here with God, is going backwards and forwards just because we've got shame or rejection in our life. What you got to do is say, well, I want to deal with that, but I'm a mighty warrior. And as you go for that, those things will be dealt with as you go along. And you've got to have that belief system. Religion won't tell you that. Religion and Pentecostalism will just simply tell you, no, get everything right. Don't even dare to serve God unless you get all these things right. I'm telling you now, take it from me. You will not deal with every issue in your life and then be used by God. You'll be used by God in greatness as you are developing and as you are growing in God and as you are dealing with these issues. And if you don't believe that, well, you'll find out the hard way. So either way, you'll learn it. Okay. That's not too heavy, is it? Too bad if it is. It's the truth of God's word. Anyhow, let's move on. So Jephthah fled from his brothers. We'll just stop there. Because they said to him, you're finished. Get out. You're not entitled to anything we have in inheritance because you've got another mother. Your mother's a prostitute. You got a different mother to us. You're finished. And so he must have taken it into his heart because he fled, which simply means, number 3, he feared his brother. He's not only got shame in his life now, he's not only got rejection, now he's got a spirit of fear. And yet God calls him a mighty warrior. And he was a mighty warrior, which means he must have been doing mighty things in the midst of all this. I know the Holy Ghost is trying to bring over the fact that don't wait until you are perfect, friends, because you'll be waiting a long time. I've said this before a couple of times throughout these series of meetings, these revival meetings over the last 7 or 8 months, that I've got a friend who was in my church, a great prophet of God. You think of prophets, this guy was a prophet, man. But I used to say to him, you know, I think we need to get you going and believe God to open up doors for you. He says, no, I don't want to. He says, I've got attitudes and things in my life that aren't right, and I've promised God until I've got everything dealt with in my life, I will not use that gift for him. I said, you're going to die a very sad old man. He wasn't talking about major sins. He was just talking about wrong attitudes and whatever. I said, go for God, and God will deal with those things as you go along. And he says, no. Well, that was about 20 years ago. He's now in his 70s now. Apart from prophesying every now and again in his local church, he's still as frustrated as anything, still believing God is going to get perfect, still believing God all the things are going to be dealt with before he can go. He won't have the strength in a few years' time. So if he gets it all together, if in his own mind he thinks he has, then he's not going to have the strength to do what God wanted anyway. What a wasted life. He'll go to heaven. He's a godly man. But he missed out on his calling because I think he just had fear and he's hiding behind his problems. But you know, I don't know whether you've got shame in your life, friends. I don't know whether you've got rejection. I don't know whether you've got fear, but he's still a mighty warrior. You can have shame in your life, but you are still a mighty warrior. You can have rejection in your life, but you are still a mighty warrior. You can have a spirit of fear in your life, but you are still a mighty warrior. And you're either going to choose life and believe what God thinks about you, or choose death and believe what you and everybody else around you thinks about you, and you'll sink. But you've got the opportunity, friends, to let that all go and go for God. You're a mighty warrior. Let's move on. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. He said, well, this is pretty cool. This is number four. He was in his comfort zone with a few of his mates, a few of his friends around him. And he was happy there because the Bible says he settled there, which says to me, and obviously, he had a very unsettled life. He was born in shame, so grew up with that through childhood. He had brothers who rejected him, and then he fled from them, so he's out of home through fear. And then he finds a group of friends. He obviously had an adventurous type of spirit, and he attracted those sort of people to him. But he settled in the land of Tob. He was in his comfort zone. He had friends who believed in him. He had friends around him who loved him. But in all of this, he was still a mighty warrior. And if you're a mighty warrior, you cannot settle in a comfort zone. When you're a mighty warrior, you can't settle in to be a status quo. You'll be the most frustrated if you're a preacher going. You'll be the most frustrated business person. You'll be the most frustrated wife. You'll be the most frustrated husband. You'll be the most frustrated teenager if you settle in your comfort zone and just get a few friends around you who believe in you, who tell you how nice you are all the time, and you just do adventurous things together, but you never rise to the challenge of the mighty warrior that's within you. If you don't rise to that, you're going to be miserable. I've got more excuses of why I shouldn't serve God than all of you. Not too many of you in your fourth marriage. There's not too many of you who had the fastest growing things and lost everything because of that. Now, that's a very shameful thing, but I can say it because I'm healed from that. That I do know. But the thing is this, is that we got to understand, if I wanted to make excuses and lie down and listen to the great men of God who give me every reason why I should not be in ministry because of their religious belief systems, I would probably just be a motivational speaker now, or being a bum doing nothing. But I'd be the most frustrated bum. I'd be the most frustrated motivational speaker. I would. Because inside me is the greatness of a warrior. Inside me is the ability to get people out of wheelchairs. Inside me is to build churches into hundreds very quickly. Inside of my life is to train and equip and release people all over planet Earth. Inside of me, there's at least 50 churches in me that I can train other men to send out and go and do it. Inside of me is to work with this fella sitting on the front row here and go to the world and do incredible exploits for God. And that's what's inside of you. And if you let anybody tell you anything different, you're going to be, and I know, because I've been backwards and forwards a lot. Even recently, I get intimidated when I'm around people and I get all this sort of stuff. It's because I know that I'm a great warrior, and if they know that I am, then I'm fine with them. But if they don't know that, I get very timid and shy because I know the opposite will be. I'll just belt them in the mouth, and that's not very productive. Me and Bob were getting things for the Newburgh Church at Lowe's the other day, and we went on my motorbike, and these big guys walked by us and said to me, "You're on the same bike." I didn't know what he meant. I just said, "Yeah." And he just walks off with his friend. Then when he's going into Lowe's and we're in the car park, he turns around and says, "Well, I hope you've got protection." I said, "What's he talking about, Bob?" He said, "He thinks we're gay because we're on a bike together." And I'm telling you, my temper snapped bad. I saw that guy and all I saw was ripping his head off, I'll tell you. And I started to walk over. And, of course, they said that gutless as they were just about going to Lowe's department. I thought, I don't care. I'll rip your head off inside Lowe's. They're big guys. It didn't worry me. I was going to go. I was going to smash him. And then I just thought, as I'm walking off, I'm thinking, I felt the Holy Spirit say, "What are you doing? You're not gay, are you?" I said, "Don't be stupid. Of course I'm not." I said, "Well, what are you worried about then? Let them say that." I'm glad he didn't say it to me right there and then on the spot, because I tell you, I would have hit him over there with my helmet. I just put my helmet on. I would have probably been deported. I would have got that helmet and smashed his skull. because of this, the shock of someone even thinking that, thought, you rotten swine. But I'm telling you, you know, and so we have to deal with these things. Thank God. And still, 2 hours later, I felt hoping that I'd see their car. The things I was going to do to that guy's van. You ask Bob. Things I was going to do to that guy's van, because I knew where his van was. I saw them get out of it. I said to Bob, let's kick the whole thing in, spit all over it and scratch the whole thing. He don't know who we are. I'll teach him to call me a poofter, you know. And then it took me a while, then gradually calmed down. But you see, if we let those sort of things hassle us, you say, men of God, you should not be like that. Well, I am like that. And no, I haven't had a fight for many, 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 many years. I have in my head. I've won a lot of great fights in my head. Like most of you guys have. And people think, whoa. I remember sitting at this evangelistic conference once, and we're all sitting around at this, just having pizza or something at midnight after the meeting. And some of these young evangelists were there, and me and Tim Hall were the top evangelists, so they told us, in Australia. And they said, what do you feel like doing after a meeting, Steve? I said, what do I feel like doing? I feel like going out and picking on the biggest guy and beating the crap out of him, and I feel like getting stones and smashing all the streetlights. That's what I feel like doing after a meeting because I'm so pent up. I says, don't worry, I've never done it. That's what I feel like. And you should have seen that you could have heard a pin drop. And one of the men of God said, is known, so I won't mention his name, said, well, that's terrible. You're supposed to be a man of God. Then another evangelist piped and said, oh, I feel like doing worse stuff than that. And then he starts telling me what he wants to do. And another guy opens up. And then we all discover that it's because of that anointing, when you come out of it, you're so hyped up, you're so tensed up, and we don't do it, but you get that feeling to do that sort of stuff, or whatever it is. I noticed when I used to preach at youth camps, on the last night at an Easter camp, when there's 500 young people, all the average age of 15 to 17, I say, and the power of God, just like these revival meetings, and they're all hyped up in the Holy Ghost. I said, right, guys, this is the night that I don't want any of you boyfriends and girlfriends and going for a walk on the beach together. This is a night where you don't have any communication with girls whatsoever. Boys go to your dorms, girls go to your dorms, because this will be the night you'll all fall in sexual sin. And I said, and you could hear them. I let them talk back to me. How can you say that? We're just incredible meetings. Yep. There's a fine line between the spirit and the flesh. Because when I didn't make those statements, youth camps I did, the last night, that night was the highest reports of sexual promiscuity and drunkenness. And you find from kids who don't normally do that sort of stuff. Why? Because the anointing gets you so going. If you don't keep yourself calm or just do watch a bit of telly or just talk about Jesus and read the word for the rest of the night, it can affect you in those things. Some of you are looking at me, well, that's not possible. Believe me, it's possible. It all affects us differently. So what do we do? If I listen to the religious Christian, then I better step down from ministry until I never have those thoughts to knock someone in the head again, you know? If I listen to God, he says, you're destined for greatness. Some of you got filthy bad tempers and don't deny it. What are you going to do? Sit down, do nothing till you get rid of your temper? You're going to be in a bad temper more so because you're frustrated because you're not letting the warrior heart come out in you. The best thing some of you could do instead of going on a 40-day fast is to sit down and watch The Gladiator and watch Braveheart and watch a couple of the Rambo movies to get the warrior heart back in you. Because they're the movies I watch when I feel like I'm waning in my relationship with Jesus. I watched The Gladiator the other night and I thought, whoa, I felt I was in the ring. Then he turns around when the emperor says to him, the Caesar, how dare you turn your back on me? He says, show yourself to me. And he turns around and says, yes, I'm Maximus Claudius, whatever his name was. Faithful warrior to a murdered Caesar. Husband to a murdered wife. Father to a murdered child. And I shall have my revenge in this life or the next. Looking at the very guy who tried to kill him or threw his soldiers. Poor, that gets me going, man. Because I feel like walking into the portals of hell saying, hello, devil. I'm a son of the living God. You've ripped me off here. You've ripped me off there. You've stolen from me here. But I will have my revenge in this life, or I'll give you a big raspberry. I'm in heaven from the portals of heaven. Either way, you're gone. You're finished. These movies get you going, man. Rambo 2, when they just tortured him, and he's sitting there, and they're telling him he's got to send a message back to America to get out, and he grabs hold of that mic. And then the guy in America who set him up, he says, McCormick, I'm coming to get you. Then he beats up all the guys and gets out of the place. I think, yeah, that's what we got to do. Devil, I'm coming to get you. I'm going to rip your arms off. Listen, we got to have that heart about us. You're better off doing that to get the anointing. A good thing would be to fast and pray too. Sinners, they've just had an all-night of prayer. Got to have that warrior spirit. And you ladies, you've got the same mighty warrior spirit in you. It's called Jesus, and he says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And we've got to get full of the fire of God and let it out, because this nation needs it, this community needs it. We can go to the nations all we like, but if we're not going to affect Newburgh and Kingston, what fat little good is that? We are prepared to go to India, we're prepared to go to Africa, we're prepared to go to all these nations, but we won't tell the person next door that we're a Christian, because they hear us yelling and fighting. Now go to the nations. I strongly believe in the nations. But I don't believe in the nations if you're doing nothing here. Some of you young guns are wanting great ministries. Well, get and find a job and work hard. For God's sake. I tell my guys, any guys I train, I say, if you're not working hard in the secular world and successful, what makes you think I want to hire you? Do you think you're just only going to turn into a superman with great abilities and turn up at work on time? And because ministry during the week is hard work. You work for me, whether I'm there or not, it's irrelevant. I've paid my dues, and if I want to have 50 donuts and 50 coffees for morning tea, I'll have it. Whether I need it or not, whether I get fat or not, whether my wife tells me it or not, because I've earned that right through years and years of sacrifice and prayer and fasting. And if you can get the anointing I've got just through messing around and doing nothing, you ain't going to be working for me. Work hard. I've had young guys, heaps of them in the past, say, I've got an anointing to do this, so I'm going to do that. I said, you haven't even got a job. Get a job and come back and see me in a year. But God wants me. God wants nothing. You get out there, and I want to see you giving at least 20 grand to the church, and I want to see you serving for nothing. I'm volunteering, serving me. Then when I see that, then I might put you on. And if you don't, get lost. Go to the Baptist preacher down the road. He'll have you. Now, I'm kind of exaggerating it, but you're getting the point. Wimpy Christianity. I remember when I finished Bible school, and I was an itinerant for a year in 1981. Then John Lewis had a great church. Vaughan's actually preached in his church years ago. And he is a guy who trained me up in ministry, John. And I remember I walked in with my suit on and briefcase, which is the typical Assemblies of God thing to do. And walked into the office, and he looked at me, because I was a full-time position. And he said, yeah, there's a lot of cobwebs at the church windows up on top of the roof there, Steve. Would you mind going home, getting changed and cleaning all that up? And then I want you to go downstairs and take care of the plumbing. A few of the toilets are blocked. He was testing me. And I didn't mind. I just come from bricklaying scene. I only wore a suit because that was the right thing to do. I thought, thanks, I'll do that gladly. And I thought, wow, I'll do this for the rest of my life here. It's fantastic. But I knew he was testing me. Welcome to the ministry. Now in Queensland, you're talking about spiders this size, man. In the middle of January, which is like being in Florida, Orlando, or Tampa in May or something like that, because our winter's January. It's the coldest. It's the hottest month in Australia, and it's probably one of the coldest months here. And so, you know, that's what you got to be, friend. I remember when I was under restoration after having the fastest growing church in Australia, had a great reputation, lost everything. I thought I better do the right thing, get restored. Pulled out of ministry at my own will for 3 years. And the pastor looked at me and said, if we're a bit bigger, I'd give you a job in our printing press or something, but you're going to have to get work. So I went plastering and bricklaying for 3 years. Loved every minute of it. Didn't bother me, the fact I used to have an international ministry and this huge church, and everybody knew me. So what? Times change. I needed to work. Just go out and work. Who cares? I'd be bricklaying right now. If my back was strong enough, if God had healed my back, I would bricklay right now, rather than just rely on people giving offerings all the time. I'd rather earn my own money. And, but I appreciate every cent that's given, don't get me wrong. But, unless God heals my back, there's no way I can do masonry. I've tried it. I used to work 3 weeks and be on my back 3 weeks. That's no way to make a living. But I tell you, have I gotten off track? No, I don't think I have. No. We want that warrior spirit. I'm talking to myself. I'm a schizophrenic. How you doing, Steve? I'm all right, thank you. Are you doing good? Yes, I'm doing well. Oh, Jesus. But anyway, but he was in his comfort zone. He was with his friends. How can you be a mighty warrior in a comfort zone where everything's nice? God doesn't want everything to be nice. He wants it to be unsettled. He wants it to be disruptive, but full of the peace and anointing of God inside your heart. He doesn't want you to have a life where everybody just loves you and everyone slaps you on the back and tells you how good you are and you float from cloud to cloud. You'll be just some wimpy little Christian who's playing a harp all day. No offense to anybody who plays the harp, you know. We're going to be people who know how to take life. We know how to get in there with God. And when everything's pressing against us, we press back. When the devil roars at us, we roar louder at him. Poor little Liam, Bob's little kid last night after church, he was smiling away at me and I went, moo! And he jumped and he cried his eyes out. And every time I went near him, he just burst out in tears. Just got round this morning, he was smiling at me again. That wasn't very nice. That's not really a warrior spirit. And I even tried a friendly moo. I went, moo! Didn't make any difference. He still cried. So if he grows up hating cows, you know who put that into him as a baby. So when he's over Uncle Vaughan's place and Vaughan takes him to the zoo and he sees a cow, I don't think you have cows at zoos, but if you did, and he bursts out crying, you can blame me. Yeah, which one of me? Which one, Steve? This one. Yeah. The soft side of me. But he was in his comfort zone. Have you ever been in your comfort zones? I've had some nice comfort zones in my life. But boy, they're the most unsettling times, friends. You got this warrior spirit in you, in my case, to go with his saving and healing power to the world. And you're stuck in a comfort zone of having nice money coming in through bricklaying or a bit of motivational speaking or plastering, whatever. And, you know, and you got your nice friends around you. Everything's nice. Then God starts to stir you up again. I was getting very comfortable in this revival. I had no intentions of going anywhere. I thought, I'm happy here. Friday, Sunday, do a bit of preaching elsewhere during the week. I'm fine. I felt for the first time a lot of years I've been loved by people. I got on great with Vaughan. I don't usually get on with anybody, you know. And the whole time we work, we haven't had one crossword ever, the whole time. Amazing. And with our temperaments, that's a miracle, you know. And but, you know, I didn't want to go at all. Because I know what I'm like. I said to Vaughan before we went to Africa, are you sure you still want me to go with this Newburgh thing? Because I know what I'm like. I can be procrastinating, but as soon as I make up my mind, I'm like a bull out of a gate. Boom, I'm going for it. No, no, we're no outreach. We know this. We're going for it. We're separate, but yet we're one. Got to go for it. I got to do it. My way, the highway. Boom, let's go. That's me. That's him. So he understands me. Some of you don't, but we understand each other anyway. Because I know what I'm like. I know that I said to him, well, by the time you get back, it'll all be organized. I think he was a little bit surprised about the quickness of it all. But I got his permission to go ahead with it. I'm glad I did now. Come down sometime. Not on your meeting night. It's on a Friday night. There you go. We've got a nice little building there. Looks good now with carpet on, mate. This is great. And, you know, God's just been so good to bring some lovely people along. We're starting to get people saved now. And we're just going to go for it. We're just at the beginning. And just like you guys are pressing into new things here. It's fantastic. Anyhow, let's move on. I've got some important things to say here. Anyway, it says, sometime later on in verse 4, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. He's in his comfort zone at the moment. Come, they said, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. And Jephthah said to them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? And the elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we're turning to you. That's what a horrible thing. They hated his guts. But he was a mighty warrior and they needed him. And they don't say, oh, we're sorry for what we said about you. They said, well, nevertheless, we need you. Poor guy, you know why? Because he's got shame in his life. He's got rejection. He's got fear. He's in a comfort zone. Now, the guys that made him, all those things they put into him as a young man, they now want him to come back and lead the army. And that when he's at least wanting an apology, they just say, oh, well, nevertheless, you know, get over yourself. We even need you back now. A little bit like Paul with John Mark. He's not profitable for me, Barnabas. Get rid of him. It says that Barnabas and Paul had a sharp disagreement over it, which means they had a fist fight, actually. If you study the word, the Greek word, it implies, I should say, they got into it. The Greek two apostles. But then when Barnabas had restored John Mark from whatever his problem was, Paul said, bring him back, he's profitable for me now. It's just the way Paul was. So, well, that's not very God. Sweet Jesus wasn't in him. Listen, he was a nation shaker, and he planted churches. He wrote probably one third, if not more, of the New Testament. The guy is a groundbreaker. He's a mighty warrior. He's got no time for little wimpy people. Not when they were warriors themselves, then backed off. I reckon Paul had all the time in the world for people that were going through hard times and was bringing them through. Of course he did. But when someone was powerful in God, then backslid or backed off, he had no time for them. It's just his nature. It's just that God used him in a powerful way. But once he got strong again, he wanted him back. I say, what's wrong with that? You know? But anyhow, it says, and the elders of Gilead, nevertheless, return to you, come and fight with us. And we will, and you will be head over all who live in Gilead. They're starting to say, well, you'll be the top guy, man. And Jephthah answered, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head? He's talking out. What's the fifth? He's full of insecurity, man. He's got shame in his life. He's rejected. He's got fear. He's in a comfort zone. The guys who he would feel put all that into him are now coming and wanting his help. So he's really saying, are you really going to do this to me? Have you ever watched Back to the Future? Marty McFly's dad. What a wimp, man. He's sitting at the table and says, oh, I don't really know. I don't think I could take that sort of rejection. Well, that's what this guy was like. Are you really going to make me the head? But he's a mighty warrior. Some of you are the biggest wimps going, but you're a mighty warrior. Some of you got problems in your life that you can't overcome, but you're a mighty warrior. Some of you come to church and act like a saint and you're as drunk as a skunk during the week, but you're a mighty warrior. Get on fire for Jesus and God will take care of those stuff. Don't sit here looking at me like it's the person sitting next to you. Oh, my God. I'm really going to let the anointing fly in a minute. Gosh. Insecure. But he was a mighty warrior. Any of this ringing a bell to anybody? It's not a bad message. I've never preached on this before. Actually, this afternoon, I was watching a bit of telly. I said, God, what do you want me to speak on? While I'm watching Mission Impossible. Because those movies get me going, man. Tom Cruise is beating up everybody. I thought, well, what do you want me to speak on tonight? He said, told me to turn to this chapter. I said, Jephthah, who the heck's that? You know? I had to read it through chapters 11 and 12 just to get the story of it. I've never read it before. I must have done, but I've glossed over it. And I got this whole message out of it. I thought, this is pretty cool. Anyhow, then it goes on to say, you know, will you really be my head? He's insecure. Okay. Now, he begins just to talk to the king of the Ammonites, who is the enemy. And we're just, in my case, I go over the page and still in Judges 11, and he begins to tell the king of the Ammonites, you know, why are you picking on us? Why are you giving us such a hard time? Why do you want to fight us? He's a mighty warrior, but he's still a little bit wimpy the way he talks, you know. And this is what happens to, man, this guy. In verse 27, Judges 11, I have not wronged you, but you are doing me wrong by waging war against me. Let the Lord, the judge, decide the dispute this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites. Listen to this. And the king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to him. The poor guy. Paid no attention to the message Jephthah said to him. Jephthah's a mighty warrior now. He's winning battles. And the king of the Ammonites is so worried about him, he pays no attention whatsoever to what Jephthah had just said. Can't you see this whole guy? He's got a life of setbacks and being knocked. He's got shame. He's got rejection. He's got fear. He's just uprooted himself from his comfort zone. He's just had all the people come back into his life who he thought he got rid of, and they've all appeared again, and he's now dealing with insecurities. And now the enemy, the king Oh, the enemy's not even worried about him. Pays no attention to him. But he's a mighty warrior. Do you ever feel like no one's paying attention to you? You ever feel like if you lead a home group and get up and speak, no one's even listening to you? I get that a few times. Like tonight, half of you are asleep. No, not really. And you know, well, he is. He's under the power. He's under something. Good kid. But anyhow, this guy is now, what's the sixth point? His words have been disregarded. But he was still a mighty warrior. You ever feel like your words have been disregarded? That nobody's interested at all in what you have to say? Or when you feel like you're giving someone a word of counsel and they go and do the exact opposite and it's as if they didn't even listen to you? Ahithophel did that. He was David's advisor when David was king. And Ahithophel was a great wise man. And the king, 99% of the time, listened to what he had to say. When they were counseling for war, should we do this? And they would listen to Ahithophel. Then one day, the king decided not to go with Ahithophel's counsel and went with another counselor. And he took such offense to it, it says Ahithophel went home, put his house in order, went out and hung himself. If that's not a guy who had a spirit of rejection, I don't know. He planned it, set his house in order, made sure everything was right, made sure his will was written out for his family, kids, whatever, then went out and hung himself just because the king didn't take his advice. Now, we might not go out and literally hang ourselves, but a lot of Christians hang themselves spiritually. No one's listening to me. No one's listening to me at all. I share my heart with a pastor, he just talks about something else. If he didn't even hear me. What's going on here? Now, the rights and the wrongs don't really matter in the whole thing. What matters is, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to rise up with that warrior that's within us, or are we going to back off through intimidation? You see, you will have times when people will disregard your words, friends. You will have those times. But you know, you can't let these setbacks. You must keep moving forward. Then the Spirit of the Lord, in verse 29, I'm coming to a close now. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. What a difference it made. This is the key to being a mighty warrior. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that's what made this man a great man. That's what made him a great warrior. Interesting, after he phases out, that's when Samson is born. And he even has a stronger dose of the power of God upon his life. Listen, it's the Spirit of God that will set will mark you, distinguish you from the world. It's the Spirit of God that when you have got all your setbacks in your life, as you believe you're a mighty warrior, it's the Spirit of the Lord where you'll be able to accomplish mighty things for God. Because there's not many mighty among you. There's not many noble among us. There's not many with great high gifts and great high intellect. There's a few. Me and Vaughn, I don't know about the rest of you, but there are. But you know, there's not many of us, but we're all mighty warriors. We're all struggling with things in our lives. Get over yourself and keep your eyes on Jesus. Raise up yourself up in that mighty warrior. And the things will take care of themselves, I'm telling you, as you put God's first. One more thing here. He's so excited now in verse 30. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Number eight, he fulfilled his vow to God even though it cost him everything. That's a pretty big statement to make. He's so excited about going out against the Ammonites. He says, God, when I come back and have this great victory, the first thing that comes through my door, I will sacrifice it. I'll kill it and burn it as an offering to you. He is probably thinking of a cow or his mother-in-law. Not really. You know, something. And I looked at that and thought, that's a pretty unusual thing to say. But then the guy is full of shame. He's full of rejection. He's full of fear. He's got insecurities. He's just come out of his comfort zone. He's got all these things going against him. And now, because he did have the great victory, And it says here, when Jephthah, in verse 34, returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out and meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines. She was the only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter, which would have meant a lot to him with all the quirks he had in his life. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." Because he realized the first thing he saw come out of his door was his daughter. And he told God, "The first thing I see, I will sacrifice it unto you in a burnt offering." That's a pretty heavy thing. Of course, in our days, he'd be locked away. But in those days, God honored vows like that. And God still honors vows today. Though what happened in the natural, it's to apply for our spiritual example in the new. We come down the front to a meeting and we make vows to God that we'll pray so much a day and we'll do this and we'll do that and we'll go to the nations if only he will do this for us. And he does those things for us and then we don't go ahead with our vow. I'm amazed how many people meet in revival meetings, how many young people meet, how many people meet and even, relationships that last for a lifetime. And then the very thing that brought them together, they back off once they've got what they're after. Every revival I've been in, I've seen it time and time and time and time and time and time and time again. And I think, oh, how sad. Because people make vows to God and they back off. Some get back on track again. And that's marvelous. I've made a vow to God I cannot break. Verse 39, after 2 months, she went out and said, "Father, can I just have 2 months of mourning and being with my friends?" And so he let her go for 2 months, and then she comes back. And after the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed. It means he took his own daughter's life and sacrificed her as a burnt offering before God. We don't understand that in our culture, but it doesn't matter. That's exactly what happened. And she was a virgin, never had intimacy, wasn't married, was a pure girl. And I guarantee you, she probably just said, "Well, Dad, you've got to do what you've got to do. I'll see you in heaven." At least he was a man of his word. He must have feared God, man. Well, not to fear man, but he must have feared God. And from this comes the Israelite custom that each year the young women of Israel will go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. See, friends, we've got to have all these things. We've got to, whether you've been born in shame, you have shame in your life, whether you feel rejected, whether you've got fear in your life, whether you're in your comfort zones and God's challenged you to come out of them, whether you've got insecurities, we're always saying, "Oh, will you really give me if I do what you've asked me to do? Will I really get?" Listen, welcome to the life of ministry. You've got to learn to have a tough hide. How many business people I've had come up to me over the years and say, "God's told us to pay your business class ticket, Steve. He's told us to, you just ring us on Monday." This is on Friday. "Ring us on Monday and you can have an office. We'll release you an office. We'll get you all the equipment. We'll pay for it all. God's told us to do that. Ring us on Monday." And I ring them. Can't get through to them. I never ring back. They never ring me back. I've had that happen time and time again of millionaires promising me big bucks. I've had men of God who've come up to me, or young people, whatever, over many years, many, many times, and say, "God's called me right alongside you, Steve, to work with you." And when they've had to face the music, and when they've had to really calculate the cost, then they found out, then they wimp out by saying God's changed his mind and spoke to them about something else. Now, if that's happened here, I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about in my past. I've had it time and time again. And I used to get so hurt, I felt like ramming those people's heads right in the wall because I actually believe people. Now I just think, bless them, God. My heart is for you. God will bring the people along and people will be faithful. Why do you think Paul said to Timothy, "Entrust these things to faithful men"? Not people who swap and change every 5 minutes. And it's usually the nicest of people that swap and change. And trust and faithfulness can only be proven over time. I'll pick a faithful man and woman any day over a gifted man and woman. Because if I can get a faithful man and woman around me, so when you come to me or to Vaughan and you say, "We're committed to you, totally," you're going to be tested on that. You'll either fail and you'll have to go through another test sooner or later. But on the other side, why it hurts so much, and I'm sure Vaughn can attest to that fact too, because you actually believe people when they tell you that. And after a while, as a man of God, when you've been around a few years, you get a bit cynical when people say, oh, I'm totally committed to you, bro. Whatever you want, I'm there. And you really, you don't know what to say. So you just don't say anything. And they go away thinking, oh, he doesn't even, gave my life to me. He doesn't even interested. It is. But we've heard that thousands of times in the past from a lot of sincere people. So what you got to do is not click off, because with the power of authority you have in a church as a church leader, you can click off someone who commits themselves to you, then backs away, and then they feel bad. You feel bad. And you just got to bless people and love them. So I know you meant well. I really know you meant well. It's okay. You've got to do that as a man of God. If you want to punch them in the head, you've got to do it. You've got to release people with blessing. Because it's just the way it is. Because people, I've done it myself in the past when I was younger. You commit yourself and you really believe it's God. Then you go get counsel from another man of God or another friend, whatever, and they say, I wouldn't do that. That's crazy. And then you feel real bad saying, I just told that person that God told me this. Now God's changed his mind in a week? I don't think so. But you've still got to release people, friends. If anyone's done that here to anybody, if anyone's done that to me, I release you. It's okay. It is no problem. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, man. I mean, I can't say that for Vaughn. He's got to release you himself if you've done that to him. But it's okay. I don't know why God's anointing this, but I can feel this presence of God coming in here, you know. You know what I want to do right now? I just want people to come, and I know there'll be quite a few of you. Whether it's shame you're battling with, whether it's rejection, whether it's fear, whether you're just in your comfort zones, whether you're totally insecure, and when someone says something to you, you say, oh, will you really do that? Or whether it's because you've made a vow that you haven't been fulfilled, I want to tell you all, you are still almighty warriors. And when I ask you to come forward in a minute, anyone who's suffering with any one of those things, I'm just going to pray. I'm not going to pray that God will release you from those things. If he does, that's his business. Does God want you to be free from shame? Of course he does. Of course he does. All those things. He may do that. But the anointing he's put on me at the moment, I can only go by the anointing. He wants to bring out and activate in you the mighty warrior in you. And then those things will take care of themselves if you put the mighty warrior first.